We are grateful and we are very thankful for the written word of God that has been given to us to reveal you. You have revealed yourself through this book, the Bible. And Lord, today we're going to look at just portions. We can't look at it all in one day. But Lord, we want to be in the portion that you want us to be in. And we want to hear the message of the hour. We know that we are here by divine appointment. And so therefore, we know that you have something to say to us. And so, Father, we are open, we are receptive, and Lord, we commit in advance to not be forgetful hearers, but to be doers of the word. And so, Lord, I pray for each person here that every ear will be a listening ear, every heart an open heart, every mind a receptive mind. And we thank you as we ask for utterance in the Holy Ghost. In the name of Jesus, amen. 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 Praise the Lord. There are days that you're living in where confusion abounds and fear is rampant. You're in a season of great turmoil, and you're in a season of demonic activity and attack. That only the power of my word and the Holy Spirit can hold back and overcome. So don't think your answer is just in the natural. Don't think that you will figure it all out. And don't allow your heart to be troubled or your mind to ponder over needless trivia that you can't change with thinking, but you can change with prayer. You can change with the spoken word. You can see effective change as you rise up in the spiritual dimension and take your place. So be bold to declare. And though you may be in a room with no one else, yet words of faith that are spoken into the realm of the Spirit can go beyond the four walls that enclose you and move and change and shake things in other places. For there is no dimension or no kind of limitation in the spiritual realm that can stop the things of God. And no limits are upon me, says the Lord. So let your voice be heard, lifted up on high. Declare the truth, and as you bind and as you loose, as you speak and as you proclaim, as you confess and as you say, I will bring my word to pass through your voice, says the Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, thank you, Jesus. Let's lift up our hands and raise our hearts to God this morning. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus, you are at work. Lord, you're at work beyond these four walls we're in now. You are at work beyond this moment in time. In the realm of the Spirit, there is no time and there are no geographical boundaries that can hold us back. So in the name of Jesus, we speak to the political scene of this nation. We speak to the social scene of this nation. We speak over our state and our counties and our cities. We speak over our nation right now. And Father God, we call out for great and mighty harvest of people into the kingdom. For a great and mighty outpouring of the Holy Ghost, for a great awakening in this nation, for a mighty moving of the Spirit of God that is unparalleled and unprecedented, greater than anything we've ever seen. You told us, Lord, in your word to ask for the rain in the time of the latter rain, we believe. We believe, Lord, according to your scriptures, this is the time of the latter rain. And so we call for that rain to fall. We thank you, Lord, for changing the spiritual climate that we're living in, the spiritual atmosphere that we're living in, the spiritual climate of this nation, the spiritual climate of our state, the spiritual climate of this region, the spiritual climate of churches, the spiritual climate of communities and towns and cities and villages. In the name of Jesus, we call for life, we call for anointing, we call for the gifts of the Spirit and the power of God to be manifest in the name of Jesus. Oh, thank you, Father, for revival. Thank you for a mighty move of the Holy Ghost. Thank you, Lord, for changing things by the power of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, Lord, we're not ashamed of the Spirit of God. We're not ashamed of the Holy Ghost. We don't seek to put you in our box. We seek to yield to you. We seek to obey you. We seek, Lord, to make room for the Holy Spirit. We don't want to do our thing, Lord. We want to do yours. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We praise you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. The Lord is up to something. You know that? I mean, God is doing something. There's something happening in the realm of the Spirit in that dimension. Change, 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 change. Change. Amando kufarebe satala mahanda. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise the name of Jesus. Praise the name of Jesus. I hear in my spirit the Lord saying, there are family things that are getting fixed. There are family situations that are being turned. There are family situations where children are coming home. The prodigal is coming home. The wanderer is coming home. Conviction of the Holy Ghost is beginning to move, and people are sensing and knowing that their eyes being opened, they're seeing truth, that they shall make adjustments. They shall find a place of repentance, and it shall bring great change in their lives and great joy to them and to you as well. So stand firm and declare over that son, over that daughter, over that grandson, that granddaughter, that husband, that wife, that parent, whoever it may be, declare the truth of God's word that you will have salvation for you and your house. And your household shall be saved. Shall be saved. Halaboko savre mando palabastai. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Sometimes it looks like nothing's happening. Sometimes it looks like things are going backward instead of going forward. It looks like things have gotten worse instead of getting better. But I am not moved by what I see. Are you moved by what you see? No. No, we're moved by what we believe. We move by what the Spirit of the Lord says to us. We are moved by the truths of the Word of God, and we refuse to take no for an answer. We refuse to bow down and let the devil have our family, let the devil have our money, let the devil have our health, let the devil have our church or anything else. He is under our feet, and so therefore, from our ascended place at the right hand of the Father with Jesus, seated with Christ in the heavenly realms, that's where we pray, that's where we declare, that's where we decree, that's where we operate spiritually, and that's where our faith is strong, and so therefore, that's what we shall have. It shall be even as God has told me in His Word. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah! I think sometimes people think the devil has, you know, like that he has some choice in the matter. He doesn't. He doesn't. I know people have a free will. People can make choices, but the devil is damned. The devil is condemned. The devil is already ruined for eternity. He has no choice but to yield to the name of Jesus, because on the third day, Jesus arose and conquered death, hell, and the grave, and He came out of the grave, and victory belongs to Him and everybody in Him. I am in Christ. I am in Christ. I belong to Christ, and I am victorious over the devil and demons, over death, hell, and the grave. We have victory. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So I'm making these confessions today. We teach on confession. And I don't teach about it and not do it. I am doing it. Confession is to say the same thing consistently, and to say the same as Jesus says in his word, and Jesus is saying now at the right hand of the Father as our priest and our advocate. Confession is giving voice to spiritual truths that brings those things into manifestation in this natural realm. Your confessions rule you. Your confessions will define you. Your confessions will direct you and take you to the places that you are saying. It's not going to be how the devil says. It's not going to be how the doubter says. It's not going to be how the unbeliever says. It's not going to be how the naysayer or the mocker says. It shall be as God says, because I choose to put God's word in my mouth. Hallelujah. We've been teaching on this for weeks and weeks and weeks, and we've been talking about the importance of confessing who I am in Christ and what I have in Christ, what I can do through Christ, and where I am in Christ and where I'm going in Christ. In John chapter 16 and verse number 12, Jesus said, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Can you imagine being there hearing those words? You've been with Jesus now for about 3.5 years, and they didn't know everything that was going to happen, but we know that the ministry of Jesus on the earth was about to be completed. And so at this point in time, after all the miracles they'd seen, after all the teaching that they had heard, after all the good things they had experienced in the presence of the Lord, he says, I still have many things that I want to say to you. But he says, you cannot bear them now. That'd be kind of a bummer, wouldn't it? Said, oh, Lord, well, please, give me a try. That's what you'd kind of want to think to say. But he goes on to explain in verse 13, he says, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, and aren't you glad he has come? Hallelujah. When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. And so what do you have, Jesus? What is yours that the Spirit of God's going to declare to us? Well, in verse 15, he says, all things that this Father has are mine. Wouldn't you think that's enough? All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he, that's the Holy Spirit, will take of mine and declare it to you. One of the things you need to know about the New Testament is that the revelation of who we are, what we have, what we can do, and where we are legally, spiritually, and where God is taking us as believers, those revelations are given to us in the New Testament, particularly in the epistles. And so there are about 130 scriptures in the New Testament that have the phrase in him, of him, through him, by him. Those kinds of prepositional phrases show us who we are, what we have, what we can do, and where we are and where we're going in Christ Jesus. And so we've been looking at a number of these things over the weeks and over the months of the summer, now into the fall, and we're still talking about what we have in Christ. And today I want to give you the next one on the list, and it's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 13. We just had to cover this one. We had to get to this one. 2 Corinthians 4:13 says, and since we have the same spirit of faith. Say, I have the spirit of faith. He's quoting from Psalm 116, verse 10. He says, and since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, and therefore I spoke. We also believe, and therefore speak. We also believe, and therefore speak. The spirit of faith, the word spirit here is the Greek word pneuma. And it's translated in some places, ghost, spirit, life, and even mind. And one of the words, or two words used to describe this as well, is mental disposition. Mental disposition. We might just shorten it and say attitude. And so what we understand is the spirit of faith is the presence and the working of the Holy Spirit that affects not only our spirit nature, the inner man, the innermost depth of your being, but also affecting your soul, your mind, your will, your emotions, your intellectual capacities, and your attitudes. It's the Holy Ghost affecting both your spirit and your soul. There is a spiritual component to the spiritual faith, and there's also a mental component or a mental attitude, and it is distinct, and it is obvious. I've been in places where you could tell faith was weak. I have been weak in faith in my lifetime. And I have been around people who did not seem to know about the spirit of faith. If they had the spirit of faith, it wasn't showing. It wasn't being manifested. When the spirit of faith is upon a person and within a person, it changes the way they talk. It changes their attitude. It changes their mindset. It changes their expectations. It just changes how they live their life. The people in Hebrews chapter 11 that are mentioned, and I had Matt look this up and check for me before the service began, and he was telling me that 21 times in Hebrews chapter 11, the phrase by faith or through faith is used. 21 times. And when you look at that list of people, you see a list of people who began their faith journeys as quite ordinary people. As a matter of fact, in Hebrews 11, there are some people in there that you and I would never have thought would ever do much of anything, much less be great faith heroes. It's amazing how God can take a nobody from nowhere. I know that's bad grammar, but it just sounds better that way. A nobody from nowhere and make them a champion. I think about David. He wasn't born into royalty. He was not of the royal seed, the lineage, the house of Saul. That was not his kinfolks. He married one of Saul's daughters later. But he wasn't born into royalty. As a matter of fact, one of eight sons, he was the least, and he was out keeping the sheep. They didn't even bother to call that boy in when Samuel came to anoint someone for king of Israel. I'm not sure Jesse understood all what was happening when Samuel came, but when the prophet of God came to your house, that was a big deal in these days. And Samuel wanted to see Jesse's sons. So he had seven of them there, never even bothered to call David. And you know the story. It was David that Samuel came to anoint. He didn't know it when he got there, but he finally realized this is God's anointed. And so you see, God took somebody that was tending sheep, a nobody from nowhere, and made him a king that we're still talking about, preaching about, learning from his life to this day. Abraham was just one of tens of thousands of people in what now is modern-day Iraq. Ur of the Chaldees was a place that was not a godly place. His father was an idolater. And somehow God brought him out and made him the great hero of faith that he was. And over in Romans chapter 4 and verse 17, we find out about Abraham that he called those things which be not as though they were, just like God did. How could God take somebody raised in idolatry, raised in a heathenistic place, raised in such an unlikely location for great godly spirituality and turn them into a giant of faith? How could God take all of these great heroes you can read about, Noah, and you read about, like I said, Abraham, you read about Jacob. I mean, think about Jacob. Jacob's one of those guys that you wouldn't want to leave your wallet laying around when he was at the house. You know, you'd want to put things away when Jacob was around in those early days. Jacob was a schemer. He was a supplanter. Jacob was a out for just Jacob type of person. He would not have been probably very pleasant. He would not have been very fun. You couldn't have trusted him with much. But God, through a process of time and through a process of learning, God instilled into him such a faith that when it got time for him to receive the harvest on the years of service that he had given to his uncle Laban, And when it got close to time for him to strike back out on his own and go back to his father's house and make peace with his brother Esau and to get into the place where God could multiply the nation like he wanted to do, when that time came, you remember that one of the things that Jacob did was he made an agreement with his uncle. He said, "You take all of the plain sheep and the goats, and if they're a solid color, they can all be yours. I'll just take what's left over, which would be the speckled and the spotted ones." Well, Laban, being a lot like Jacob, or maybe Jacob a lot like Laban, one or the other, he thought, "Man, this is a good deal for me, for Laban." And so he took the deal. And so what did Jacob do? Well, he took these poles and he trimmed them and cut spots and speckles all over them and put them in the troughs where the cattle would come to water, and he put them there in front of them, and they would come to get their water, and there was where that those adult animals would mate. And I don't understand how it all worked, but I know that God didn't need sticks with spots on them to do what he did. But I think Jacob needed some sticks with spots on them to keep in front of his eyes what he was believing God for. But you know the story. He finally ended up with way more sheep than Laban. It's just amazing. And you know, he even testified how that he crossed the Jordan. The only thing that he had was a staff in his hand. You remember he used a rock for a pillow. And when he crossed back over again, he was a rich man, a wealthy man. What does these kinds of things? It is the spirit of faith. It's the spirit of faith. It is that attitude and that anointing. It is that presence of God that makes you see beyond the now into the future. That makes you see beyond your present circumstances to the circumstances that God has planned for you. And it's amazing to see how God can use ordinary people to do extraordinary things if they have the spirit of faith. Now, you and I know, most of us know at least, that the principles of faith can be taught and they can be learned. And we teach those principles. That's a part of what we do as a church. I feel like it's one of the most important things that I can do as a pastor is to teach people how to live by faith, how to walk by faith. I don't want to teach you to be always dependent on me. I don't want you to have to wait till you get to church to receive something or to have something. I want to teach you how to walk by faith and live by faith so that when you and I come to church, it's not so much out of you and me needing something as much as it is you and I coming to celebrate what we're already receiving from God. And just a Holy Ghost blowout because God is so good to us. And so we teach these principles, and they can be taught and they can be learned. But the spirit of faith, the attitude of faith, is more than formulas, and it's more than methods, and it's more than how-to steps. The spirit of faith is more than a teaching about faith. The spirit of faith actually is more caught than it is taught. It's contagious. Everybody's aware of contagious things in these days. I want to encourage you, when it comes to the spirit of faith, take your mask off. When it comes to the spirit of faith, you don't need a vaccination against it. You need to welcome that into your life. You need to catch this thing. And how do you catch anything that we say is contagious? By being around the people that have it. And so you want to hang around people that have the spirit of faith. I remember so many years ago, you know, Glenn and I have told this story so many times, bits and pieces of it, and I know that some of you probably might be tired of hearing it, but I like my stories, so some of them I tell again and again. Just smile and act like you like it, and I'll tell it again. You know, we met when we were 14 years old. We met in a church meeting, a youth meeting. We never dated anybody else. We were sweethearts through high school. We got married right out of high school, very young. We got married so young we don't even tell it publicly because we don't want to encourage any other kids to do what we did. But the hand of the Lord was upon us. The hand of the Lord was upon us. We got married on Saturday. We were in church Sunday morning. There's just something about this. We've been there. And it served us well, by the way. But you know, that's just our life. And so a few years into our marriage, I felt like I needed to answer the call to ministry. And I struggled with that. I labored over that because I know you don't believe it. Probably it's hard to believe, but I didn't want to preach. And I look back on it now, and I think some of it was, I probably shouldn't go into this, but anyway, I didn't want to preach. But I knew I was called, and I knew I had to say yes. Well, I didn't know what I was saying yes to, really. And I didn't know where all this was going to end up. I had no idea about any of you. And, you know, it was just a different, I mean, there's a few of you I knew at that time, but not many. But we answered the call. I was working a job, and for our day and for our time and for all the education and skill that I had, it was a good job with good pay and good benefits. And so the time came, the ministry grew, and I had to make a decision. Do we stay with the job and do what we do? And it was comfortable at the time. Or do we step out by faith? And so we made a decision to step out by faith. And so it was really tough. The first few years really was tough. And one of the reasons it was so tough, and I want you to listen carefully. I know you think I'm just rambling, but I'm going somewhere with this. One of the reasons it was so tough is because we didn't know about the principles and methods and the spirit of faith like we know about it today. We were sincere. We were committed, and believe me, if you are sincere and committed to the purpose and call of God, God can take you a long way, and it's essential. I'm not bragging on me. I mean, those were decisions we made, and I look back on it now, I'm so glad we did. But it wasn't because we were so smart. It wasn't because we were so good, but the Lord helped us. But there is a place in everybody's life where just being a good person, just being in church regularly, just tithing on your income, just loving the Lord. There's going to come a time in everybody's life when you're going to need more than that. You're going to need that. You don't throw it away. But there's going to come a point in everybody's life when you're going to need your faith to work. You're going to need your faith to work. There's going to come a time in everybody's life, if you live long enough, that somebody else's faith is not going to be enough. It can be a help. Thank God for it. But there'll come a time in your Christian walk, in your Christian growth, that you will need to know how to use your faith. If not for yourself on a very personal level, it'll be for somebody you love. It'll be for somebody that you care about, somebody that you know. Maybe a child, a close family member, a spouse, whatever. There will come that time. And I'm telling you today that when those times come, you need not only the principles of faith, but you need the spirit of faith. And so we pressed on, and we pressed on, and we became acquainted with people like you. Now, there was a time in my life when I was afraid of people like you. You made way too much noise for me. You moved around and shaked and quaked a little bit too much for me. I was uncomfortable. And you've heard me tell this before. You know, as a kid, I would when Pentecostals would visit our church, I would, you know, it was not the funnest time for me as a kid because, you know, they got on my nerves. And looking back on it, they probably should have just stayed in a church where they could have been happy, you know. But anyway, we became acquainted with people who had the spirit of faith. That's what I want to get to today. We came to a place, and God connected us with people. Now, I want to say a word or two about that. When God wants to promote you, when God wants to change your life in a positive way, almost always in any major change in promotion, He will connect you with a person or people that will help to facilitate that change that'll be a forever change. Think about Elisha when he was out plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and Elijah came along. Now, evidently, Elisha came from a very well-to-do family. 12 yoke of oxen in those days, that was not what poor people had. And evidently, he for his day and time in that place, there was a pretty well-to-do bunch. And as a son in the family, no doubt he was thinking, this is what my life will be. I will inherit some things, and you know, things are good. And here comes Elijah, the prophet, who was not exactly your run-of-the-mill preacher. I mean, he was rough-looking. He spoke, it seems, in a pretty stern, straightforward manner. He would not have probably made a good counselor. But he was a prophet of God. And he spoke for God. And when he spoke, what he said came to pass. And so he comes along, and Elisha's over here doing his thing. And Elijah took off his mantle, his kind of overcoat, you know, and he threw it over on him and gave him the directive, follow me. And you know the story. Elisha made an excuse. Let me go back and tell to my father's house and so on. And Elijah said, forget it. I think it's neat how he didn't say, oh, please. Would you please try? You know, it'd be really in your best interest. If just think it over. You know, take 24 hours. No, he said, it's now or never. Take it or leave it. You know, there's some things in life that are that way. From God. I'm not talking about the used car salesman. You know, trying to pressure you into buying a car you don't want or need. I'm talking about from God. Sometimes you just have to say yes in the season. Because some seasons can't be reproduced. I don't know why I'm saying all this. I didn't intend to get into all of this. But the Holy Ghost knows. There are times when you just have to say, yes, this is the time. This is the season. So what did Elisha do? Well, he followed. He took the yoke that was upon the oxen, built a fire with it, killed an ox, made a sacrifice. His life was never the same. He ended up with a double portion of the anointing upon Elijah. And the thing I like about Elisha is he was a bald-headed prophet. Amen. Amen, Brother Kevin. Amen. You remember that? Those kids making fun of him? Bears came out and ate him. So you just do what you want to. Say what you want to. There are bears in Virginia. But, you know... But his life was never the same. This happens over and over. Moses at the burning bush. We could go on and on and on. Their life was never the same. Well, our life was never the same when we became acquainted with people like, I mean, we didn't personally know, but we became acquainted with the ministry of people like Kenneth E. Hagin, Brother Kenneth Copeland. We had and developed friendships with people who were from that camp, if you will. Some Rhema graduates that came And we got acquainted with books and cassette recordings in those days. Some of you may be too young to know what that is. Look it up online, you'll see. And you know what we did? We just jumped in completely. I mean, we jumped in with both feet. We started going to bed at night, listening to people preach. And all these years later, most every night, we're either listening to somebody read scripture or somebody preach to us to this very day. And the thing I like about the modern day thing is there's no tape players, no cassettes. You can just, you know, get your phone and it shuts off when it's done. I mean, it's just really great. But anyway, we still do that. And so we would do that. We did it to the point we lived in this little shack. It's no longer there. Somebody told me, I haven't seen the place, but somebody told me they tore it down and built a good house there. But we lived in this little shack of a place, and so the upstairs were two rooms. There were no doors on the rooms. It was, if you could see a picture of it, you would feel sorry for us. You might weep and cry. You might send an offering. It was pretty bad. And so this small little place, our kids were little at the time, and so we started doing that every night. We'd go to sleep, we'd listen to these to preaching, and most of the time we'd go to bed listening to Brother Hagin. And so on those days, at the end of side one, it would say, somebody would say, Brother Hagin concludes this message on side two. Please turn the tape over. Anybody remember hearing that? It's exactly what they would say. And so if we dozed off before, one night we dozed off before we were both asleep, and our son, Daniel, in the other room yelled out, turn the tape over. He did. You know, and then at the end, you know, right, Kenneth Hagin Ministries, Box 50126, Tulsa, Oklahoma, 74150. I mean, I listened to that so many times, it just gets to be in you. What I'm saying is, we caught the spirit of faith. We have been exposed. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We something on the inside of us, we knew this is our ticket from a shack to something better. This is our ticket to pleasing God. We come to understand Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And all these many, many years later now, we can stand up today and tell you without fear, without condemnation, and without a fear of rebuke at all, that the Word of God works. Faith works. The Spirit of faith will cause you to jump over the wall, leap over a troop and jump over the wall. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So, maybe, you know, your story is not like mine, of course. I know that it's not. People are unique, and that is God's design. But the raw materials for a blessed and prosperous life are the same for every person in the kingdom of God. And what one person, what one man or one woman can do, you can do as well. If you need to do it, or if you desire to do it, and that's within God's plan and purpose for your life, you can do it. And anything that is a basic covenant right and benefit, what one man can have, another man can have. And so, I'm really glad to report to you that faith works. I'm glad to tell you that at 64 plus years of age, I have never had to spend a night in a hospital. Never had to have a surgery. I'm on no medications, and I will accept the Word of God. And I'm telling you that God has blessed us beyond anything we could have asked or thought. I told some people in the new members' luncheon the other day, because I mentioned this last Sunday, so I'll mention it again this Sunday. But it's not a joke. It's not a figure of speech. We're not rounding off or up or trying to make it sound dramatic. We really, in the end of November of 1990, after moving here just a few months before, there really was literally only 17 cents in the bank of the church's account. And this year, we will give well beyond $100,000 just giving, sowing into the kingdom and to be a blessing to people. And I don't know, that maybe they don't excite you. Maybe that's not important. But you see, you can't really understand how excited people can be unless you know where they have come from. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I'm talking about the church. I'm talking about this ministry, what the Lord has blessed us with. And so here's another thing you need to know. And we're, you know, you're saying, when's this going to be over? Not long, not long. Everything that your faith appropriates, it takes the Holy Ghost to make happen. So that's why the Word and the Spirit are essentials. Because one of the phenomenons that we've seen happen over this last 30, 40 years is the fact that there are many people who say the right things. They have the right concept about how faith works and about believing God, but, and I'm not saying all, I'm not making a generalization in that way, but I would be safe to say that a number of folks and places and even churches, they know principles of faith, but they are not allowing the Holy Spirit to move like He needs to move. And they're drawing the line on certain things. And what they're failing to realize is that no matter how proper and biblical and scriptural your confession may be, if you're not open to the move of the Holy Spirit, you're probably going to miss some of the major things that God wants to get into your life, because what your faith is confessing, what your faith believes for, what your faith appropriates, it will take the Holy Spirit to bring to pass. So that's why we're committed to the Word and the Spirit. Amen. There are no substitutes for these things. And if you will use the Spirit of faith, allow God really to use you, you will find that He can take you anywhere you need to get to be and help you in any way. Now, here's where we want to close today, and that is looking back at 2 Corinthians 4 and 13. It says, since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written. So what is written? What is the spirit of faith? What does it look like? How does it act? I believed, and therefore I spoke. We also believe, and therefore speak. So the spirit of faith has two components, and your faith will not work without these two components. It believes and speaks. So believing comes from hearing the Word, and the Word taught needs to be rightly divided. You know, the Scriptures use that phrase, rightly dividing the Word of truth. You know, there are no wasted words in the Bible. If it was not possible to wrongly divide the Scripture, then we would never be told in the Bible to rightly divide the Scriptures. And so we need to hear the Word rightly divided. We need to be taught the Word of God. We need to hear ourselves, the Word as it's being read and so forth and so on. But also, there is the speaking side of faith. And I have over here this beautiful apple. Amen. Also have this big knife. But you can see this beautiful apple. I had Matt, he washed it this morning, so if somebody wants this after the service, you're welcome to it. It's a red, delicious apple, and it's very nice. Now, can you see? So I'm going to do this. Same apple, same substance, put it under a microscope, same thing, no matter which side we look at. Believing, speaking. Is believing an essential to faith? Absolutely. Is speaking essential to faith? Absolutely. And it's only when you put both of those together that you have the whole. Only when you put both of them together that you have the whole. So if you want the spirit of faith to operate in your life, the spirit of faith that we have because we have the Holy Spirit inside, if you want the spirit of faith to operate in your life and turn your life from ordinary to extraordinary, from mundane and routine to exciting and blessed, then you have got to put both sides of the apple together. And you've got to believe right, believe in your heart, but speak with your mouth. Now it's interesting in this passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where he says about the spirit of faith in verse 13, that he goes on to say, in verse 17 and 18 of the same chapter, last two verses, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Notice the last verse particularly, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So there's a few points you need to understand from this verse. Number one, everything you see is temporary. And temporary means it's only here for a while, but temporary also means subject to change. So everything you see, every natural thing going on in your world is subject to change. But the change you want coming through the spirit of faith, will only come as you take your eyes off what you see and get your eyes on what the world can't see, the promises of God, the Word of God, the power of God. And when you get your eyes there, then your mouth will begin to say what you see. If you want a change of what you see, you're going to have to change what you say. If you want things in your life to change, you've got to change your vocabulary. I'll tell you, back in those days I was describing a while ago, and I can laugh about it now, but it sure wasn't a laughing matter at the time. In many ways, there were lots of challenges. But one of the things we got hold of was the fact that our vocabulary had to change. And we started eliminating fear and death and unbelief and doubt out of our lives. Fear, unbelief, and doubt. You don't need FUD. Fear, unbelief, and doubt will rob you of the blessings of God. And we started declaring and calling things which be not as though they were. And if someone would have heard things we were saying, if someone would have known what we were believing for, they would have thought we were crazy. They would have thought they've lost their mind. But today we can testify that God brings His Word to pass. And you know what? We're still confessing. We're still believing. The confessions and the believing is just on a different scale, a different level. And this is the way we'll walk until we leave this earth and we walk right into the presence of God, and there our faith will end in sight. Amen? So I want to encourage you to at least begin with this. At least begin by declaring, I have the spirit of faith. I have the spirit of faith. And the spirit of faith believes and speaks. So I'm going to begin to do some speaking. I'm going to begin to say some things. In my house, when I tell Glenn I'm going to go say some things. I guess that sounds so strange to people who don't know what we're talking about. We know exactly what we're talking about. Because somebody else can't do that part for you. You do it unto the Lord for yourself. Amen. Father, we're so thankful for your word. Thank you for the anointing. Thank you for the power of God that is so, so great and so vast. The power that can overcome any obstacle. The power that can release any captive. And thank you for the power of conviction even, that will show us truth and show us where we are and who we are and what we're doing. Show us how to measure up, how to get to the place you want us to be. Lord, we don't want to be satisfied with a carnal life. We don't want to be satisfied with the status quo of the world. We want to walk in the blessing of God. Covenant men and covenant women walk the earth unlike other men and women. We have access to power and resources that the world cannot access until and unless they surrender their heart to you. And Lord, maybe somebody listening to me today is in that place. They don't know you. They're not surrendered to you. I pray right now in Jesus' name that you would convict them of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and that by the Holy Spirit you would stir them and deal with them to say yes to the gospel, yes to your word, and that they would come into a new life. Or maybe they've wandered away, and they need to say, Lord, forgive me, and confess and repent of their sin, turning to you. You'll cleanse them afresh and anew by the blood and make them to be in a place of rightness, right standing. So if that's you with heads bowed and eyes closed, and you say, I need to pray that prayer, then do it right now. Do it right now. Say, God, forgive me. I believe Jesus died for me and rose again. And I take Him as my Lord and my Savior. I want to serve you, Lord, all the days of my life. And I make you my Lord, which means I'm not the boss. I make you my Lord, which means I don't do my thing. I'm your servant to command. And I know that whatever you command me, whatever you require of me, it will ultimately turn for my good, because you love me, Lord, more than anybody. You care for me more than anybody. And so I just want to thank you and praise you. For all those who are praying that prayer now, I ask your blessing upon it in Jesus.